Today is the August 5th, 2018 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Felt's message is titled Psalm 27, verse 1, An Enlightenment. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
A few months ago, Steve had mentioned to me, you know, maybe you should have, Steve Hogan had mentioned to me that maybe you should have a short message prepared in case he was sick. And one morning and called me and said, you know, in case he were to do that, get sick overnight and not be able to come in and have some spare songs ready, etc. Well, fortunately, I did have a short message prepared. So when we decided in the middle of this week to have me substitute for Bruce, I said, okay, I'll do that, and redid the song set, and God's been gracious in that, and I hope that he blesses you through this short devotional, really. And what I did, it was what happened right around that time. My favorite psalm, or one of my favorites, I guess I don't know if I'll say it's absolutely my favorite, but one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 27. And I read a devotional by Charles Spurgeon, very short devotional on Psalm 27, verse 1. And that happens to be a verse that I claim often, the promises of God about his character. And it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Spurgeon goes on and says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Here is personal interest, my light, my salvation. The soul is assured of it, and therefore declares it boldly. Into the soul at the new birth, divine light is poured as the forerunner of salvation. Where there is not enough light to reveal our own darkness and to make us long for the Lord Jesus, there is no evidence of salvation." And as I was reading that from his devotional, it made me think about a number of verses in the New Testament. And so what I'd like to do is go through just some short passages. And we're going to start in Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. It talks about this, how we were darkness. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God." This is how we start out. We have no light. Those who are in the flesh, who have their mind set on the flesh, and that's all they know, we have no spiritual longing and desire on our own. In our own flesh, man wants to do his own thing. And it says, if that's the case, then you're hostile toward God. You want to go the opposite direction. You want nothing to do with God until he helps us get a mind set on the Spirit. But until that time, it says, it's in verse 7, "for it is not even able to do so." So a mind, until it's awakened by God, by the Spirit, is not able to. "And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Not able to do enough righteous deeds to really make him happy. It doesn't matter if you're doing the right things if you're not have a mind that is set by God on who he is in the Spirit. I'm going to go to Ephesians now. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, So that's really was our condition. We were dead, spiritually dead is what he's talking about. We were dead in our trespasses, which is willful disobedience toward God, and in our sins, those things that we weren't even aware of that were against God. But if you're dead, you can't hear, you can't speak, there's no way to communicate, there's no acknowledgement of anything if you're dead. So a spirit that's dead has no desire, has no ability to see or hear the things of God. It says, trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So before we get saved, we are nothing but sons of disobedience. That's it. Hostile toward God. That's what he said. And we all know that that was our way. If we have come over to the light, if God has saved us, we know all that we have done, and we walked in that way of darkness. It says, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. It's not only sons of disobedience, those who were indulging not only the flesh, but the mind. So our sinfulness is not just that which is outward, but it's that which is inward, and it's an attitude as well that is against or anti-God. And as such, then, it says that our nature, our very nature, was as children of wrath. That was how God looked upon us. And then one of my favorite phrases, but God, if it were not for him, but God. This is what takes him into being my light and my salvation. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So he's just amplifying again. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, which he loved us, when we were dead in our transgressions, the only way to be able to come alive is if God himself were to make us alive, if he were to awaken that dead spiritualness that was in us. And that's what he did. It says, by grace, by a gift, nothing that we earned, nothing that we were able to do. He said, I am going to rescue you. I am going to allow you to waken up and be able to hear the things of God, that you might come unto me, because I am a God rich in mercy, for no other reason than that. We were children of wrath, destined for hell, destined for where he prepared for the devil and the demons, the dark angels, those that turned away. And yet, he said, I will awaken your spirit unto life, that you might come and receive my mercy. Spurgeon goes on and he says, after conversion, our God is our joy, our comfort, our guide, our teacher, and in every sense of our light. He is light within us, light around us, light reflected from us, and light to be revealed to us. Note, it does not just say that the Lord gives light, but that he is light, nor that he gives salvation, but that he is salvation. So then, whoever by faith has laid hold upon God has all the covenant blessings in their possession. Go to Colossians. Keep your finger there in Ephesians, in Ephesians 2. The end of verse 11 and then verse 12. It says, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's what he's given us, an inheritance in light. We were darkness. And then he said, I'm going to give you, out of my mercy, the ability to share in light. And that's a capital L, meaning the light of the world, Jesus. That is what we get to share in his life, as it said in his devotional there. Light within us, light around us. And I'm going to go back to Ephesians, now that you hopefully you kept your finger there. And this talks about the amplification of what this light looks like. What happened? In verse 6, we're together with Christ, it says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It allows us to be able to see from a heavenly perspective, from where the throne is on high. He's revealed to us in his word, and then through his spirit allows us more clearly to be able to see. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's what he's going to do. He's going to allow us in the future to know, so he's going to show us the surpassing riches of his grace, that gift that he poured out upon us, bringing us into life and bringing us into light. That's what we have to look forward to. And that's why it's so important that we have a spiritual mindedness about us, a heavenly view. That's where we're headed. That's what we're destined for. That's what we should be eager for him to be able to reveal to us. But that will then also allow us to bring that perspective to light through our lives as we live. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. He is our salvation. He alone is the one who has saved us. Saved us by grace through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Again, just reiterating again and again. He is our salvation. He alone. And he alone could bring us unto salvation. We were unable to do it on our own. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Not as a result of works. Nothing we can do. We were hostile toward God before. We had no desire to do anything good. No desire to really do anything to honor God. We may have wanted to have a good reputation, so we'd do things that society would say, hey, these are good things. We may have wanted to impress other people so that they would look on us favorably and like us, and hopefully we could win them over that way. But we did not of ourselves want to genuinely, unashamedly, graciously love others and do things in order to honor God and to bring light to them, except that he would have done this by grace for us. Then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So not only did he make sure that light was in us, that we would understand what that light is, but that the light would shine out from us and around us. Because he prepared in advance for us to have good works that would honor him. They were ones that were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, so that he would be honored, he would be glorified. This word for us is the plural. And it does say we, plural. So it's in two senses. It's in the sense that the entire church, as we live together, as Jesus said, they will know your disciples by the love you have for one another. But it also means that God has specifically prepared beforehand, before he saved you, before he gave you light, he knew, I've got some special things that I want to show my glory through you. that you could be a light to anyone that you're with at any time, whether they are a believer or not, that you would be a light unto God of who He is. That's our destiny. That's what He's called us to live as light. Spurgeon goes on and he says, once this fact is assured, that we've got all those covenant blessings in our possession, the deduction from it is put in the form of a question. Whom shall I fear? A question that is its own answer. The powers of darkness are not to be feared. For the Lord, our light, destroys them, and we need not dread the damnation of hell, for the Lord is our salvation. Flip back to Colossians 1, as it continues on after he said that he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In verses 13 and 14, he says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We were in a domain of darkness. He took us out of that. He brought us light. But that darkness is now our enemy. And that darkness, the foes of ourselves, Satan, his minions, want us to not live as light, not shine as light. And he'll try all kinds of things to try and get us to be distracted from the way, whether it will be ripples in our relationships, whether it's difficulties with finances, difficulties at work trying to get things done, whether it's collisions that you end up in or people dying unexpectedly on you. Rather than discouragement, Jesus said he's got light for us in his word, that we can deal with all these different trials now in a way that none in the world have. Those that are in darkness are unable to see that way. It says we have redemption. He has bought us back. He's bought us into his family so that in him we could have forgiveness of sins, so that when we do stumble, when maybe we're not the best light of Christ, we can get back up. It says the righteous man stumbles seven times but rises again. Because we have been made righteous in Christ, then we are able to rise again in light of the forgiveness that we have. It doesn't have to keep us down. He knows that we are not perfect. And we are not going to walk every day, every step of the way in his light. But he is always there. He never abandons us. We're still his family. We are still his children. We are still his brothers. And if there's no one else, he says, I am with you. And he's there to encourage us. Spurgeon goes on. He says, this is a very different challenge from that of boastful Goliath. For it rests not upon the conceited vigor of human strength, but upon the real power of the omnipotent God. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. So the third thing is stronghold. So he is my light. He is my salvation. He is my stronghold. That's why we need to know that he is a God of real power. When I think of that, or when I thought of it, based on what I've been going through, makes me think of 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul, in the midst of a trial that he had asked God to remove from him three times, he kept coming, pled with God, please take this away. And the response was not that. He said, I want to show you something different. I want to show you another aspect of my character. And he has said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the reality of it. Now, that word where he says power is made perfect in weakness, it means it's completed. True power is shown and complete. The power of God really cannot exist apart from our weakness. Well, it does exist apart from us because he is powerful and strong, but where it gets demonstrated is in our weaknesses. When we acknowledge, this is not me, there's no way that I could have responded with this type of joy in the midst of this trial. There's no way that I could have encouraged or greeted this other person or shown them love except by the power of God being somehow within me, exuded through the Spirit that he has given to us. So when we are weak, then we truly are strong because then the power of God can actually live in us. We can acknowledge, it's not me, I can't do anything. God, if you won't do anything, nothing good is going to come of this. Spurgeon goes on, he says, here is a third glowing quality showing that the writer's hope was fastened with a threefold cord that could not be broken. It is no surprise that we accumulate terms of praise where the Lord lavishes deeds of grace. And that is what's supposed to result when we acknowledge our weakness and we see him come through in power in our lives. Hopefully it just results in us not being able to contain the praise of God, acknowledging, I can't believe that just happened. If it had not been you, O Lord, who had done it, I don't know what would have happened. And so he can allow us to proclaim that to whomever we're with, whether it be believers or unbelievers, that we can say, oh, you'll never believe what God has just done for me. And I've seen it time and again at my workplace where things that were looking impossible came to be, and the only way that it could have happened was by God. And able to proclaim that. Other believers that I've seen at my job, that the same way, they have they've shown their testimony to be strong in the midst of. There's just recently I was thinking about this. There's a woman at our church, at our work, who's a believer, and she was pregnant, and during that time she had a brain hemorrhage about 3 months away from the delivery date. And they sent around to let us know about that in our at work, and they said to pray, those of you who believe in doing that. Also her church family, they prayed, and God was really merciful and kind. You know, it was really kind of a hopeless situation. And yet they were able to stop the bleeding. They were able to get her back on track. She temporarily had some memory losses. But by the time she returned to work, which she has done, she has been able to fully function and perform an outstanding job. She has a highly technical job. She is our analytical chemist there. And for our business, we have to fingerprint every compound that comes in so that when it gets blended, things get blended correctly. And it's a lot of difficult stuff that she does. And she's there, and people have continued to be amazed, really, at her recovery and what God did in helping her. He could have had anything happen. He could have decided it's time to take my precious daughter home. But he didn't. He said, I want to shine light through this woman. And it's been a real testimony to those at work. She has a very soft, gentle spirit. She's very quiet. And many people may not even have known that she was a believer until that happened. And God allowed that to come out in her testimony. As Spurgeon finishes this up, he says, "Our life derives all its strength from God. And if He deigns to make us strong, we cannot be weakened by all the cunning movements of our adversary. It's impossible. Whom shall I fear?" The bold question looks into the future as well as the present. If God is for us, who can be against us, either now or in time to come? So I'd like to read as the true finale. I guess because I'm a musician, I like to think about things as a finale in the musical score here. We're going to read Romans 8, 31 to 38. And I'm just going to read it. And you can claim these promises forevermore. I know Steve loves this passage, but I never tire of hearing it, reading it, thinking about it. And so that's how we're going to end, being encouraged about God in this way. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let's pray. Father, it really is encouraging to think and to just remember the simple verse that proclaims, "You are our light, and without You we would have none. You are our salvation, and without You we would have none. You are the stronghold of our life, the only strength, the only power that we have, that is of any value anyway. And so we come before You as weak ones and say, oh Lord, help us to see You clearly this day forward, to think of You and to glory in You and to let Your glory shine from within us, as You have made us to be children of light. So I do ask, O God, and I ask even now, I just think about Carol and Bruce, that You would be a God of comfort to them, especially. That You would help them to rest, and that they would see Your power living in them, that the light would shine, especially to Carol's dad, that You might yet open the eyes of his heart, bring light forth out of darkness, and let him live unto eternal life as well. And so we pray, because You want it. You want us to talk to You. You saved us. You brought light to us so that we would be spiritually alive and see and come to You moment by moment in our weakness so that You can make us strong. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.